Father God, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come and inflame our hearts, inform our minds, and make us a people that are thirsty for more of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you would agree that the world as it is right now is not as it should be? Something's wrong. Would you, some hands shot right up, like, yeah, messed up. Most of us would agree that the world that we live in, something's off. Maybe we can't always put our finger on it, but there's something wrong about the world we live in. A couple of years ago, my son and I were driving home one evening, which driving home usually takes us in a westerly direction. So we were driving, and there had been a lot of thunderstorms that day, and the front had just moved through. So we were getting a sunset that was one of those where the sun was setting. It was very clear skies. But, you know, kind of everything eastward of that was still dark. It created a sunset that it was very unusual looking. It was amazing. Just the way the light and the colors, it was awe-inspiring. And my son said, he was struck by how awesome it was. He was struck by how incredible it was. And so we were just talking about how, you know, why it looks that way, and we were just talking about it. And I said, you know, Crosby, there's something really interesting about how beautiful that is. And I said, that is so beautiful, but here's what you need to know about what you're seeing. What you're seeing is broken. What you're seeing is mostly ruined. What you're seeing isn't even how it should be. It should be so, so much better that we can't even imagine it. To which he said, what? Right? That was confusing to him. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world, and even sunsets and flowers and architecture and anything is nowhere near, but the beauty that is left, the grace of God, the beauty that is left in our world exists to point us to the hope of life with him, point us to how things should be. So a lot of us would agree that this world is not how it's supposed to be. But even when we agree, there's a crucial follow-up question to that. It's not enough just to say, well, this world's messed up. It's not how it should be. The crucial follow-up question to that is, why? Why do you believe that this world is not how it's supposed to be? Because we either believe that this world is broken, this world's not how it's supposed to be for one or two reasons. We either think this world's not the way it's supposed to be because it's not how we think it should be, which honestly, more often than not, that's what we think. Or we think this world is broken and not the way it's supposed to be because it's not representative of the fullness that Jesus Christ has promised. Now, if you heard those two, there's a big difference between those two, right? There's quite a gap between how we think things should be and the promises of Christ and how things will be. With our sanctified imaginations, there's still quite a big gap between the two. So the important question is, where do we put our hope? In our preferences of how we think things should be, or in his promises of how things can be and will be? So let's jump into 1 Peter and see how he helps us out with that. 1 Peter 1:1 starts simply by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Let's stop right there. We hear apostle a lot. It's in the Bible. It's all over church. There's movies named. I mean, that's not a strange word to us. Do you know how you become an apostle? There's no form at the DMV, right? I mean, you can't still do it. There's no modern day apostles. An apostle is someone who witnessed the resurrected Jesus, witnessed the resurrected Jesus, and was personally commissioned by the resurrected Jesus to do something. Those are kind of the two qualifications. So we are not apostles. That ship has sailed, right? Those are the qualifications to be commissioned by God. So when we talk about Peter as the author of 1 Peter, Bible makes it very easy. The book of 1 Peter, who wrote 1 Peter? See, it's easy. When we talk about Peter, what do we know about his commission? What do we know about how God has charged him? If you remember the end of John's gospel, he ends it where it's after the crucifixion, the disciples have kind of thrown in the towel, right? They're out fishing. They've been fishing all night. They're sailing back in, and Jesus is cooking breakfast for them. This is the first time, specifically with Peter, this is the first time that Peter has seen Jesus since three times he said, I don't know that guy. So this is going to be an awkward conversation. This might get weird, right? This is the first time that Peter, and what happens in that conversation? What do we remember from that? Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? And Peter, exhausted by it, yes, you know I love you. So what does Jesus say to him? Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. So what we need to know, or how we need to prepare our hearts and our minds, is we're hearing a letter written, and we should expect a shepherding heart. Not condemnation, not law. We should hear the shepherding heart of someone who walked with Christ, telling believers how to walk in a world that sometimes can feel like, if we're honest, is without Christ. So that's who wrote the letter. Let's talk about who Peter is talking to in his first letter. We saw a term there in verse 1 that says elect exiles. It's a weird phrase. The word elect or chosen appears all throughout Scripture. The word exiles appears all throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. They don't appear together, so this is weird. And obviously, Peter knows this, so he's going to spend a little bit of time explaining it to us. So let's follow along with him. Elect exiles can mean, you could say it and mean the same thing by saying something like chosen strangers or chosen pilgrims. But when, let's say, if you think through the Jewish mindset of the day, they hear chosen or elect, and they're instantly going to think, well, that's the nation of Israel. They know children of Abraham. You know, it's a national kind of thing. That's what that means. But Peter is writing primarily to Gentile people, so non-Jewish people. That's who Peter is writing to. And he's not telling them about national pride. He's not telling about God's people. He's telling them about a chosen people that are from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's not national, it's global, and it's eternal. So that's different. And that's a little odd to the people who are hearing this. Exile, not an uncommon word. We know the word exile. In the Old Testament, it's a punishment word, right? The children of Israel, I mean, Assyria, Babylon, they're exiled. You know, they're disobedient. They're not doing what God wants them to do. Enough is enough. They're exiled. They're driven out of where they're supposed to be. That's not how Peter used it. In the New Testament, exile is not about our punishment. New Testament exiles are because Jesus has taken our punishment. Do you see the difference? So when we talk about chosen exiles, we have to understand that that's a different concept, which is why Peter will explain that to us here in a minute. Exiles, chosen exiles, is Peter's way of communicating this is a hopeful identity. chosen exiles, elect exiles, is a hopeful identity. Not only that, it's our present identity. That's what we are. The way that things are now are not the way things are supposed to be, and we know that. We're not all the way home. We're dispersed until he brings us home. How many of you have ever been homesick in any kind of way, shape, or form? How many of you ever felt that feeling? Maybe you travel a lot for work. Maybe it was that first time you went away to summer camp and it was a strange environment. Maybe you went to another city for university studies. Or maybe you just chose to move and it didn't work out exactly like you wanted it to or the way that you thought it would. Most of us have experienced something like that, right? Most of us have had that tug at our heartstrings for something familiar. So it's fair to define homesick, or if we talk about homesick, as a preferred environment that makes us comfortable. Right? We would prefer this over this because we find comfort here. We all get that at some level. But listen, that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter isn't talking about comfort. Peter's talking about something greater. Something greater than earthly comfort. Elect exiles are not simply homesick. They're hope struck. Now, I just made that word up, so you might not be tracking with that. It's elect exiles are more than homesick. We're hope struck. Our hope isn't in comfort. Our hope is in Christ, or we have no hope. The earthly things that give you comfort are meant to comfort you so that your comfort can be returned to God in worship, not terminate on us, not stop with us. I mean, anything from going to grandma's house to biscuits and gravy or a nap some Sunday afternoon, I mean, those are comfortable things, right? That we should return in worship. Our hope is not in comfort. Our hope's in Christ. But this is why we would all agree something's not right. Something's not right. Christian hope is built on the gospel that Jesus is perfecting all of the imperfections. Is that the comfort we chase? Or is his perfection the comfort that we chase? So, there's a little bit of a side note here. You may be here this morning, and you may not consider yourself a believer. Maybe your friend from work drug you here. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe they said, we're going to go watch the Final Four, and you showed up, and now it's this. And maybe they just suckered you into it. I don't know how you got here. Maybe you're on the fringes of faith. Maybe you're struggling with questions. Maybe you have doubts. Let me encourage you this way. Stick with us. Hang in there with us. Grab a journal. Read 1 Peter. Write down questions. Any honest reading of 1 Peter or any book of the Bible, you're going to have some questions. Ask your questions. Interact with Scripture, you will find hope that is more than the comfort of this world. Let's move on to verse 2. So to Peter, to tell us about elect exiles and who he's writing, what we should expect in this book, says, you're elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter hits us with some heavy phrases, three of them to be exact. This is not how we would, I mean, when's the last time you wrote an email, wrote a letter, and opened it up with, hey, I'm an apostle, and I mean, you're not throwing out sprinkled in blood, right? That's not how you're communicating with people. That's not a good icebreaker, right? So here's why Peter's doing this. Peter's like, I know that elect exiles is not really in our lexicon of, it's not how we use language. So let me explain to you exactly what I'm talking about, because there's some specificity that matters here. There's stuff that we need to know. So the first phrase that's used there, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Peter is telling these people, your salvation didn't surprise God. He's made a plan for you. This plan has been in place. There's no sneaking up on God, right? So elect exiles, believers, you and I, God has planned for our salvation. The second one, he says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. God, that means God has saved you. So it's kind of past, present. He's planned for you, past. He saved you. Now look at the third one. So that we may be obedient to Jesus. It's kind of a double phrase here. So that we may be obedient to Jesus for sprinkling with his blood. And what does that mean? Aren't you glad you have a journal you can write down questions for? What does sprinkling with blood mean? It's kind of two sides to the same coin. We have the ability to respond in obedience. Peter is actually talking about salvation here. To be able to respond in obedience. We're all commanded to respond in obedience to the saving grace of Christ. And what Peter's saying, we're able to respond because of the obedience that Jesus gave to the Father and shedding his blood for our sins. So Jesus' obedience purchased and guaranteed our obedience. Think about that. Jesus' obedience on the cross purchased our obedience, purchased our salvation. Here's another way to look at it, and I think a little bit more clearer way of looking at this. The cross did not make you savable. Okay? The cross did not make you savable. The cross saved you. The cross saved you. Never in any, Jesus did not say, well, I've died for your sins now, so good luck, I guess. You're savable now, so probably 50-50 are your chances. No, what did Jesus say? He said, it's finished. Well, how we see the cross. Read John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ. Amazing book. Jesus said, it is finished. The cross saves you. And we're asked, Peter is asking us, because he's telling these people who we are. He's asking us, he's saying, apply this truth, apply the truth of the cross immediately to your life right now. And the truth is this, since we are saved by grace alone, what we do now matters. We've all had that thought, well, why am I still around here? You know, if I believe in Christ, can't I just move on? Promote me to glory now. I'll punch my ticket. Why? What we do now matters. Your prayer matters. Your holiness matters. Your pursuing relationships with Christ and with other people matters. Your discipleship, your being disciple in any way, shape, or form matters. What we do matters because it's been facilitated by what Christ has done. It matters. So please hear me. Please, please hear me. As a church, as a congregation, as individuals, we will keep creating imperfect tools like inventories and resources and journals. We will keep creating imperfect tools for discipleship. We will keep creating and joining imperfect groups full of imperfect and sinful people. How many of you have ever been in that small group where you're like, I don't know if I can go back. That one guy's crazy. Right? Have you ever been there? If you've not ever been there, bad news. You're the dude. All right? We'll talk later. It's okay. There's grace for that too. Like, no, my small group's not crazy. We'll talk. We're going to keep creating imperfect groups. Honestly, some of us just want to look for excuses to not do stuff. We will keep discipling imperfect people in imperfect ways. Since we launched the personal discipleship plan, a question I've received a lot, it's a very good question, is I need somebody to disciple me. Where do I find that? That's a great question. It's an individual answer. It's a great question. The first response, you might not like it, but that's okay. The first response to that is go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've instructed you. Usually the best next step in discipleship is to go make a disciple. But we want to hang on to the I can't lie. Listen to me, you don't need to know everything to teach something. Okay, if you're waiting on perfection to disciple, you're going to have to work out something with Lifeway to disciple from the grave because it's not happening. You don't have to be perfect. We're going to keep discipling imperfectly with imperfect tools, with imperfect people, all for this point. Listen to me, all for this one single point, all to imperfectly but faithfully point to the grace and Savior of God, to point to His perfection. Yeah, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing wrong, right? That's one side of the coin of 1 Peter. 1 Peter wants to tell us God's saving grace, the beauty of God's saving grace. Second side of that coin is this, and it's a word that's been churchified. I'm still making up words. And that word's this, persecution. 1 Peter talks a lot about persecution, because persecution in the first 3 centuries in the early church, it was common. Rome burned, need to blame somebody. Social unrest, need to blame somebody. Persecution was coming. Peter knew it was coming. Most importantly, he knew it was coming because Jesus said so. Look at Jesus' words in John 15. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. What we think is backwards. We think that persecution in this world is the exception. What Jesus just said in John's gospel was that persecution is the expectation, not the exception. Like, they hated me. You're going to follow me? I'm going to suffer. Following me means suffering. It's the expectation. Persecution's not the exception. We tend to get that backwards. Now, when we think about persecution, what we usually think about is physical persecution, right? We think about persecution that endangers our body and our lives. We think about social persecution, right? We think about being outcast. We think about those kinds of things. Now, physical persecution, we'll dig into this over the next 12 weeks. Physical persecution happens. More people are being killed because they say, I follow Christ now than ever before. Ever before. Hundreds of thousands of people are killed. I follow a ministry and I've met a few times with a man that runs a ministry in Iran. And that ministry distributes Bibles, disciples people. The stories are unreal. But he always reminds me that when somebody commits to following Christ, he says it's different here. When you give your life to the sovereign grace of Jesus Christ, your life is immediately on the line. Immediately. That exists, and it's increasing, not decreasing. The second one we usually think about is social persecution. Now, this is already going on. You can't just bake a cake for whoever you want to bake a cake for. That's already going on. But what's our reaction to that? Is it pray for those who hate us? Love those who persecute. That's very important. We'll see that in 1 Peter 2. You know what Mark Twain said about Cincinnati? I'm not changing the subject. He said, when the world comes to an end, I want to be in Cincinnati because they get everything 10 years late, right? We're in the middle, okay? So we don't feel the physical or the social persecution as it's common. It is coming. Soon will be a day where nominal Christianity is not an option. Soon will be a day that if you're going to claim Christ, there's an instant price. Soon that's coming. But right now, one and two, social, physical, we don't see much of that now. So we're going to talk about the third kind. And the third kind of persecution happens to every single one of us every single day of our lives. For many of you, it's happening right this very second. And that's the persecution of comfort, which makes no sense at all, right? That makes no sense at all. So let me ask you this question. Why are people persecuted? Think to yourself, why are people persecuted? The world's goal of persecution is failure of faith, to draw away from what we believe. What's God's goal of persecution? It's to actually encourage our faith. We don't want to see a world where, you know, persecution is just evil among us, which is true. It's also God working among us and in us, like Peter will talk about, like we have been promised, like the words of Jesus guide us towards. The goal of the world is to drive us away from the gospel. The point of persecution that Jesus has is to drive us deeper into the gospel. We never move past the gospel. We only move further into the gospel. The point of persecution in the world is to drive us away from the gospel. Now and always, the point of persecution, be it violence or comfort, the point of persecution has always been about much more than mistreatment. The goal of persecution is misleading from Christ. The goal of persecution says, I know you're uncomfortable, so you just need this. Maybe you just need to watch this movie. Maybe you need heated seats in your car. It gets chilly. Maybe you need this kind of friend or this kind of friend. Maybe you need a spouse. Maybe you need to get rid of your spouse. Maybe you need, right? The world tells you that what you need in the pressure of the world is more world. Now, the logic's insane. What Christ is telling us What you need is him. We need to lift our gaze from where we are to who he is. Do you see that? More of the world will not heal your problems in the world. When I say it out loud, it sounds silly because it's obvious. So how can you be persecuted by comfort? How does that make any sense at all? Well, first of all, we already are. We are already led away from relentlessly following Jesus by the things that make us comfortable. So let me ask you this question, and please answer it to yourself. When you're stressed, when you're tired, when you're angry, when you're depressed, to what do you run? Where do you go? When you're bored? Honestly, most of us go to our phone. Where do you go? Do you run to a person? Do you run to a place? Do you run to a thing? What's your what comfort is persecuting you right now? Because the things are not necessarily bad, but they are lies if they distract us from Christ. We're going to celebrate communion here in just a couple of minutes. And our usher's going to prepare for that. And as they do, let's ask ourselves this question. Where do we need to repent? For chasing things other than Christ. Where do we need to repent? For finding comfort in things other than the gospel. And finding comfort in things other than how we know how things will be. What are those things for you? As we prepare our hearts and minds, let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you will give us repentance. Give us deep repentance in our hearts that we would see the things that we hold on to so tightly. God, grant us the grace to lift our eyes from the things that are right in front of us to the perfect thing that you are. Help us be your people, Lord. Help us follow you. I pray that you will bless this time. In Jesus' name.